It's one of those axioms, one of those bywords, one of those cliches that you sometimes hear. A picture is worth a thousand words. That's the stock in trade of political cartoonists in our day. At a more elevated level, it's the work of great artists. Sometimes they can capture a great theme or a great truth in one beautiful portrait, one beautiful painting. Remember, there's a painting by an eminent painter that had a certain tragic feel to it. It was a painting on the Tower of Babel. And you looked at this huge canvas, and there in the middle of the canvas was a half-built tower. And streaming away in four directions from that tower were some sad-looking people, some going north, some going south, some going east, some going west. And they were all trudging away from this center point of the painting, the Tower of Babel. Reveals a sad and poignant moment in the history of humankind where the people of Babel, wanting to build a tower to heaven as a sort of great public works project that would bind people together in unity among this project, because they saw people getting farther and farther removed from each other in the early days of human population, were frustrated in their efforts because God looked down and said, no, you're not going to do that. And as they were busy building this great ziggurat toward heaven, God touched their languages so nobody understood each other. And suddenly languages were multiplied and people were speaking sort of sign language. And in frustration, those who were, I think, going the same language headed away. A huge delegation went north, large delegation went south, another delegation went east, another delegation went west. And God, through great centrifugal force, sent people all over the world. What had been a unified population with one language, one culture, now became many. And the world, the human race, would be divided into multiple languages, cultures, colors, national boundaries, people in every continent of the world. And that initial unity of the human race would now be distributed into all kinds of different and distinct groups, who would then, year in, year out, millennium in, millennium out, fight with each other, divide families and groups and people groups and ethnicities and languages, be at each other's throats, and be a fragmented human race. You know, we have a lot of emphasis in our day on diversity. And there is a great, great strength in diversity. People honor their own particular culture or traditions. We see it in our country. You can go to a Mexican restaurant and enjoy some Mexican food. You can go and find drive-by ribs, the best ribs in America, on Larpinder Avenue. You can eat some Swedish, what can you eat? Swedish fish. You can do a lot of different things because we got great diversity. And you have the special days, I know in May. No, actually in November, all the Hmong people come out, have their great days. At the same time, there's a hockey game at the old Wild Arena. The Norwegians celebrate the generosity of Swedes and freely giving them their independence sometime in May. The Swedes go to Svenskarna's dog in June, the midsummer day, have a big celebration. There's a benign and nice thing for celebrating your particular tradition, your particular heritage, your particular food. And I think increasingly we find some people, unfortunately, divided into different groups and have an identity that's their own peculiar identity, either of culture, language, or background, and you suddenly have camps that fight with each other, have friction with each other. So while there's a good thing about diversity, there's a great thing in celebrating special things and being part of a heritage, it also can be very, very difficult, and it can obscure another great reality that happened at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, the Lord did a very, very special thing. He took all the different languages of the current area and made the early apostles able to speak them and bring all kinds of people from different languages into unity. Because that great distribution of the world that happened at Babylon, all those sad people trudging away from that centerpiece, the Tower of Babel, the great unfinished Tower of Babel, that Tower of Folly, now are brought together regardless of difference, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of background, into a new unity of the people who are part of that human race that confess Christ. Pentecost was absolutely the reverse of Babel. Whereas Babel was a centrifugal force that sent people scattered into many different groups, Pentecost began the world of force that united people by centripetal force, that took people from all over the world and bound them into the closest possible unity and fellowship, where there's neither male nor female, where there's not black or white, there's no slave or free, but all people part of one blood-bought family in Christ Jesus. Now I say this because this particular portrait should have another one, of people not being distributed away in four directions from the Tower of Babel, but people being drawn together as by a magnet around the cross of Jesus Christ. And a few chapters talk about this great unity better than Romans chapter 3, our Monday morning reading in the New Testament. And there's one phrase that captures the teaching of this very rich and profound chapter of redemption. It's just one phrase, but it tells it all of what the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is telling us in Romans chapter 3. It's in verse 22. It's the last phrase of verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. For there is no difference. For there is no difference. That's our sermon this morning. There is no difference. Yes, there's all kinds of difference among human beings. Some are tall, some are short, some are rich, some are poor. Some have just a little different pigmentation of skin. Some people come from different continents, have different backgrounds, different talents, different aptitudes, different abilities, different tastes, different inclinations, different dispositions, different character, different life stories. There's a great, great variety of people, but on some things, there is no difference. And while we celebrate diversity, we have to celebrate something that brings us all together as one. What Paul talks about in Romans 3. In three important ways, there is no difference. There is no difference. Let's see those three ways from Romans chapter 3. First of all, regardless of where we come from and who we are and what we look like, we have the same nature. The first no difference is our nature. There's no difference. Our nature. And our nature is a sin nature. We're all sinners. It says here, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's understand under this heading, our nature, first of all, a tendency. The tendency is to think that other people are sinners and we're not. Or other people are worse sinners than we are. Or that what you call sin, I just call my way of life. Or that there's really no sin in the world, especially if you're trying to do your best. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about this tendency in the first verse we had read today. Verse 9, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise. The tendency to think you're better than other people, to flatter yourself into thinking that you're really not a bad sinner, that you don't really have the same evil nature other people do, whose faults are more apparent to you and obvious, is a great lie. Here, Paul is talking about the Jews. And the Jews is very punctilious religious people who kept kosher. They wore the right kind of garments. They were in the synagogue to worship. They sacrificed in the temple. They had this tradition of God giving them the Ten Commandments. Looked around at those nasty Gentiles, the way they lived, the way those Romans lived, and they said, we are better than they. Paul says, no, you are. The entire chapter of Romans chapter 2 shows that the Jews are no better than the Gentiles. The Jews indeed have a higher responsibility of his time, he said, because they had the oracles of God. They knew what God's teaching was. And to know and have the light and to act against it is worse than people who didn't know. Well, chapter 2 of Romans, last time I checked, came after Romans 1. And in Romans 1, Paul shows the great evil of the current Roman Empire. They had suppressed the truth about God. They'd given themselves over to superstition. That is to say, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. They had all of this false religion and idolatry that justified their bad behavior. And they were totally sensual. There was lesbianism, homosexuality, murders, kidnappings, all kinds of horrible things that broke out in Roman culture. They were sinners, chapter 1. And Jews, you wheel on the Gentiles and say, they're sinners. You're sinners too. And now in chapter 3, he gives the truth. We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have one nature. Now, people differ in their disposition. Some people, you almost think they're Christians. They're so sweet. And others people are like Nabal, we talked about in Sunday school. They're churls. They're caustic. They're contemptuous. Some people have great kinds of terrible, terrible sins. They're indicted for murder. They do horrible things. They drown their children. They do terrible things. And other people, well, they don't seem to be quite as bad. Maybe they're really proud and have a kind of a selfish disposition, but they're not those kind of serious criminals. We look at great, great variety. And God says at the last judgment, some will be judged in a way that is more lenient than others, because God is just and he knows exactly how bad a person is, and his judgment at the last judgment will be according to what people deserve. So there are all these differences, but the truth is, we got the tendency and then we got the truth. The truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. We've got one human race. What's your race? We're going to put on the census. They should have a blank, says human, human race. We're all here today, we all are part of the same race. And the accidents that, we have a little different chemicals, a little different this, we look a little different, our hair's got different color, our eyes are different color, our skin may be a little different, our body shape is a little different, where our ancestors came from is a little different. We're all part of the same big trunk of the human race that came from Adam and Eve and Noah. We're all part of the same race, and we've got the same nature. There's no difference. It's our nature. Now, the types of sin that we commit are given here. Paul is showing these proud Jews how sinful sin is. as is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Old Testament, he quotes here, has a little different translation of one of the words. They are all together become filthy. Sin is filthy. And then he gives some examples of sin, of people who are cruel. They're cruel. The poison of asps is under their lips. Cruelty is part of the sin nature. Cheating is part of the sin nature. They use their tongues to deceive, verse 13. Cruelty, cheating, cursing. They're profane. They take the blessed holy name of God and use it as a curse word, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're impulsive. They do what their lusts motivate them to do without restraint. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They have not known the way of peace. And the source of that, there's no real fear of God in their eyes. You see, we all have this ugly poison in us. Our nature is a sin nature. Our tendency is to say sins of other people are much more serious than ours. Maybe we're not such bad sinners after all. But the fact is, are you better than anybody else? No, we're all having the same nature. I remember one time I was out talking to someone about the Lord, and I said, you know, we're all sinners. And you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We all have that nature. He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, what aren't you sure about? He said, I'm not sure I'm a sinner. Well, I said, have you ever sinned? Well, he couldn't remember. Didn't think he had. I said, I went over the Ten Commandments with him, and I said, you know, have you ever lied? Not that I recall. Ever stolen anything? I don't remember. So I was just about ready to give up. And if you can't even admit that you're a sinner, you know, we don't have a lot to talk about, because the Bible says, if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar. There's no truth in him. So I was just about ready to leave the man's house. And he said, by the way, I understand you're a lawyer as well as a pastor. I said, yeah. He said, could you look at something for me? Took out this kind of crumpled up piece of paper. I said, what is that? He said, do you do paternity suits? I said, why do you ask? He said, well, they served me with these papers and they said I fathered this baby. I said, did you? He said, well, that's the point. I don't know. I said, why don't you know? He said, because it's this woman's name and I don't recognize the name. Well, I said, that's probably a good indication that you didn't father the baby if you didn't know the woman. Oh, he said, well, it's not that I don't know the woman, I just don't know her name. He said, I don't know the name of every woman I'm with like this. And he said, if they showed me the mother and they showed me the baby, I could say yes or no. He'd never sinned, you see, but, oh, you mean that might be a sin? Oh, I didn't get that. Well, then I was out the door, and he showed me his parking warrants, $650 that had gone to warrant. But he never knew he said that. It was a little peculiar. But we sometimes think like that. The Jews thought like that. The Gentiles thought, well, I may not do what the Jews want me to do, but they're hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. That's what God hates. He hates hypocrites. I'd rather be a good, honest sinner here in Rome than a hypocrite like those Jews. That's the tendency. The truth, Paul gives, we're all sinners. There is no difference. There is no difference. The kind of sins differ, the types of sin differ, the amount of sins differ, but there's no difference. You and I have to realize our nature has no difference in it. The nature is we're sinners. The second thing is our need. There is no difference about our need. Human beings fundamentally have a primary need. oh yes, we need housing and shelter, food, clothing. We need all kinds of things in life to be emotionally sound and healthy. But one primary need, there's no difference about. We need salvation. We need salvation. He talks about what sin does. He said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The framework here of this passage is a day. A day is coming called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Jesus Christ, who came as the Savior of the world, is coming back as a judge. And nearly every group of people in the world, nearly every religion of the world, has an intuitive understanding that we are going to have to give an account for our lives. There's a day coming, and we're going to have to give an account of what we did in the body. Some people look at some criminal and they get acquitted by a jury and they say, oh man, that guy's never going to have to pay a price for that rape or that murder. Can you believe the jury let him off? People do terrible things to you and they seem to be as happy as clams. They never have to pay a price for it. Some people seem cruel. Some people cheat and they seem to get ahead. It just doesn't seem right. The scales of justice are out of whack and out of balance, and life is unfair, and bad guys get ahead, and good people get punished for their goodness, and it doesn't seem right. Well, the Bible says there's a great day coming called the day of the Lord, and there's going to be a requirement that all of us stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did with the precious life that God gave us. We're not going to escape. We're not going to die like dogs, like animals, and just be buried and forgotten. There's going to be a great assize, as the ancients said, a great day in the courtroom of heaven in which all of us are going to give an account. Now, that day is a decision day. There's a day and there's a decision. The Old Testament prophets talked about it. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I've seen clients in criminal cases that I represented them in. And the jury comes back. And the jury has a form person. And the form person has a paper in his or her hand. It's the most dramatic part of a trial lawyer's life. And in that paper will either be guilty or not guilty. And guilty may mean 10, 20, 30 years in prison. And not guilty means the person goes out of court free. And all of a sudden the jury comes in and the defendant looks at their eyes to see if they smile, see if they betray any sense of whether they are guilty or not guilty. The clerk comes over, takes the paper out of the hand of the foreperson, brings it over to the judge. The judge looks at it, gives it to the clerk. The judge says the clerk will now read the verdict. And you can hear the drum roll. Here's a man sitting in the valley of decision. His life will either be permanently scarred and ruined by a guilty verdict, or he'll be acquitted and exonerated. And a clerk starts out saying, we, the men and women of the jury, find the defendant. Usually there's a pregnant pause, and it seems like an eternity. Now see, that's a dramatic moment. But it's nothing like the drama that's going to happen at the day of the Lord. Because we have a flawed human race. We've all done things that we are ashamed of. None of us would like to have our worst days broadcast to the world. There's not a person here, no matter how nice you look and how sweet you look and how nice your disposition is, that would like to have a big screen up here so all of us could see your worst moments and your worst thoughts and your worst actions and your worst compromises and your worst cruelty and your worst betrayals. Nobody! But in that day, there's going to be a day of decision. And the decision will not be for 5 or 10 or 20 years in prison or acquittal. It's going to be eternity, where you spend eternity. Now, we have a need to be ready for that day. It's a day, it's a decision, and there's a defect. The defect is that every sin that we've committed has a price tag. You go shopping at Mall of America, no matter what you buy, there's a price tag on it. You hope that there are a couple lines through, little red lines, and it's reduced by half and reduced by another half. And whatever it is, there's a price tag on it. And you put those goods in that little cart, and you go up to the cash register, and it goes ching, 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 beep, 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 and all of a sudden there's a big price. You put on the credit card, and then you, in disbelief, open up your credit card bill, and say, whew, I already spent $227? I thought I was just buying some flip-flops. What happened here? Oh, yeah, I do the calculation. It's all there. Well, if we always underestimate what the bill is going to look like, you can imagine how we underestimate what our sin bill looks like. A little lust here, a little lie here, a little anger here, a little betrayal here, a little pride there, a little lust there. And before you know, we got this bulging shopping cart of sin, and now it's going to be evaluated, and we have no money to pay. You see, we get the bill and the day of the Lord, and he doesn't accept our currency. Our good works to him are as filthy rags. They don't pay for your crime. They don't pay. You know, you can't go up to the counter here and say, I know I'm buying this stuff at Nordstrom's, but I'm a good person. I'm better than a normal person in my neighborhood. Please, let me just have it free of charge. It's a problem. It says here that at that day, every mouth will be stopped. You talk to your children about something they do wrong, they can go into a motor mouth explanation. She did, but I didn't. She kicked me first. On that particular day, every mouth will be stopped. The evidence will be overwhelming of the sins that we've committed, and there will be nothing that we have done that can pay for them any more than in a human court. Try telling a judge when you've got a speeding ticket that you're a good person, that you don't normally sin, that most days you travel within the speed limit. Try all those excuses you think you're going to use for God and use them in a court of law. You see, God is just, and God can't wink at sin. And therefore, we have the same need to have something to say at that great day of the Lord. Every mouth will be stopped. The most eloquent sinner, The most fast-talking accountant, well, we didn't want to say lawyer, will have nothing to say. A great defect. What is needed is salvation. And this passage talks about how God has provided, through Jesus Christ, a way of salvation so that he can both be just and the justifier of those who come to Christ. To declare, I say at his time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, here's the problem. God is just. He can't look at sin. He can't just wink at it any more than a human judge can. Oh, I know you raped that woman, but I'm having a good day today. I'm going out to the golf course. I'm just having mercy. Just go free. Community be outraged. That's not a just judge. Guy's got to pay a price for that. He's done wrong. Same way God is just. He's sitting on the throne of judgment. He just can't say, well, I know you did all these terrible things. You hurt people and you did all that. That's all right. No problem, no sweat. Just walk, go your. He can't do that. He's just. But then how can he justify people and declare them acquitted and innocent when they've committed all these sins? And the way he did that was in a most remarkable way, by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins so that he paid the price for us. All those prices that were attached have been paid on his account. He came forward from the back of the courtroom and he wrote out our check to the clerk of court, and now we're acquitted in his eyes. You see, we all have. We have our nature. There's no difference. We have our need, a need for salvation. There is no difference. And third, we have our necessity. What is our necessity? Our necessity is submission to the gospel of salvation. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. Our nature, it's a sin nature. Our need, it's salvation. Our necessity, to submit to God's plan of salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your income status. We all have the same necessity. Now, here is the whosoever. Whosoever. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. Upon all, unto all that believe. There's one size fits all for salvation, and it needs to be accepted. Let's understand this message of salvation. First of all, there's no difference in the message of salvation. There's no difference. You know, God has given me some very special opportunities. I've given the gospel to the Supreme Court of Albania and to all the judges of Albania. And I've given the gospel to the 40 political leaders of Albania. And I've given the gospel to some cynical lawyers in continuing legal education program. They thought they're going to learn about the law. I thought maybe they should learn about grace. I've given it to academics. I've given it to students. And I've also given it to people who are homeless at the Macaulay Water Street Mission. And I've given it to people who are poor. I've given it to people who are illiterate. I've given the gospel to people living on a garbage dump outside Lima, Peru, with people who had no running water, some of the sweetest people you ever saw. Birth defects from living on a garbage dump, illiterate, no medical care. And you know what? It's the same message. It's not one message for the noble and another message for his servant. It's not one message for the educated and one message for the uneducated. It's not one message for the rich and one message for the poor. It's not one message for the European, another for the African, another for the Asian. It's the same message to everybody. It's one gospel message that goes out through all the world, that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What they need is not their righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but they need Jesus' righteousness. They need to accept what he's done for them on the cross. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the hard-bitten soldier on one hand, the fraud artist on the other, the lost woman walking the streets, the drug dealer, or the professor, or the justice. In Albania, we had two different presidents, country presidents. It's one message fits all. We're no different. And you know, some people look at the Apostle Paul's life and they forget. Apostle Paul talked to kings. Apostle Paul talked to the emperor in Rome. The Apostle Paul talked to the demonized servant girl. The Apostle Paul talked to the Jews in the synagogue. Paul talked to the Supreme Court of Athens on Mars Hill. It's one message. One message. There is no difference. It's the same message. There's the same method of how to accept that message. That is by simple faith. It's the righteousness of God which is by faith. It's not by money. It's not by influence. It's not by politics. It's not by being born in a Christian family. Some people come and say, oh, well, my whole family is here in church. You know, not everybody can say that. I come from a line of Christians. That doesn't make any difference. You're not better than anybody else. The fact is, we all need to get to heaven the same way. It is by faith, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus for the remission of sins that are past. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When you see what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you look at his sacrifice on your behalf and you live. Look and live. Trust, believe what he's done for you. At that moment, you're gloriously saved. There's no difference. There's no difference who you are. Whether you come with a horrible background of sin, whether you're being pursued by the law, whether you're living in immorality and the world despises you, whether you're rich or poor, or outwardly very nice, there's one method, there's one message, and there's one mighty power that comes into your life. It's the same thing. Whosoever accepts Jesus has access to a new divine power in his life that's transformative, that regenerates him. That's why we refer to it as being, in biblical terms, being born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's the same power for everybody. I get sad sometimes. You walk through neighborhoods and, oh, that's not for my people. We have a different tradition. No, that's not for people like me. That's for the religious people. That's for women. That's not for men. Women love that religion stuff. Yeah. Oh, no. We have this heritage of spiritism in our. No, I'm from this culture. I'm from that. That's not for me. No. Romans 3 says there is no difference in our nature. There's no difference in our need, our primary need for salvation. There is no difference in our necessity to actually reach out and accept the grace of God that he's provided for us in Jesus Christ. Now, there are many implications of this. There's an implication for the proud. Proud person who says, well, I'm a little different. I'm not like those nasty people. Remember the Pharisee looking over at that publican, that street criminal, that street hustler, and say, I'm glad, Lord, I don't need anything because I'm not like him. This is humbling. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But it's also for the humble person who said, you know, my sins are so bad. I can never aspire to what other respectable people have. God can never forgive me. I'm just too rotten. I'm rotten by nature. I'm not like those good people who go to church and they seem to have their life in order. I've got this terrible history. It's not for me. No, it's for you. The forbearance of sins that are past, God's willing to take all your sins and not only forgive them, but forget them. It's for the Christian workers. Oh, you won't believe the people I have to go minister to. Oh, man. God called me to the Muslim world. Oh, God calls me to those radical Hindus. Oh, God's calling me to a different culture. They're so different from me. Oh, the great confidence is there's no difference. There's no difference in our message. There's no difference in the method. There's no difference in the mighty power of God. There is no difference. So we see that big picture, the Tower of Babel. Oh, there's a sadness over that picture. Everybody walking, never to be unified again, it appears, with their different languages, their different traditions, at each other's throat, populating the world, all kinds of walls, barriers, bias, prejudice, bigotry, difficulties. But then Pentecost, the great proclamation of the Christian gospel, and suddenly with smiles, people come and unite around the cross. When we cut to heaven and have the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll look and see the most incredible diversity. Can you imagine what it's like? People of every century have accepted Christ by faith. People of every race, people of every kind of garb, people of every kind of history, all having a great feast around Jesus Christ as the host of that great marriage supper. We'll say, wow, what unity, what tremendous fellowship, all blood-bought sinners, all members of the same family. Great diversity, but there was no difference. They all had the same need. They all had the same nature. They all had the same necessity. They all got to heaven the same way, by faith in Christ. Now the question is, what about you? Are you using the excuse today, well, I'm different, you don't understand. Christianity business is for some people, maybe it seems to do them some good, but not me. I'm different. I'm singular. I'm unique. You're not. You got the same nature I do. You got the same need I do. You got the same necessity I do. How about doing the right thing today and coming to Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this passage from Romans chapter 3. Paul writing to Jews, writing to Gentiles, and making that one conclusion, there is no difference. No difference. Male, female, bond, free, rich, poor, whatever it may be, all members of one human race. All with the same nature. All with the same need. All with the same necessity. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has had that false view, that they're somehow different, that the way of Christ is for other people, either because they don't think they need it, they're too good, or they're too bad, or it's not for them with their history or their type of sin. Lord, I pray they'll understand the great unity that's in Christ that brings people together in a new blood-bought family. We just have a pause for a moment. If you'd like to accept Christ today, we give an opportunity to do so. Why don't you come out from where you are and kneel down at the front steps and take advantage of that whosoever today. Is there anyone who would like to come? Whosoever will may come. Father, we're thankful that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we pray that each one here this morning will be part of that whosoever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.